door so I could see Joy's face. But I appreciate Rachel and Joy playing that for us here this evening. Now, let me ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. It's going to be page 931 in the Pew Bibles. And if you're finding your place there, let me just mention a couple of things. We do have a missions committee meeting tonight after this service, and so we will plan to meet in room 209 as quickly as we can make our way there, and just talking some about missions conference. And then, again, I encourage you to take some family day cards if you haven't already, and those will be expired as of next Sunday. So take them, give them out to people at work, the gas station, in your neighborhood, family, friends, whoever it might be, and just encourage them to come out, and we'll look forward to a good time of fellowship at breakfast, and then a good time of spiritual fellowship in the service, and then for those who desire, some pictures afterwards. So I've told you all this before, but it just fits well again here tonight. So when it comes to getting from one place to another in unfamiliar territory, I am highly directionally challenged. In other words, I lack any sort of intuitive sense of direction. And for whatever reason, people always find that puzzling. You know, and many times people will say, you know, weren't you on a nuclear submarine? And I would say, well, yes, I was. And then they would say, well, then how can you not have a sense of direction? You know, how did you navigate? Well, it was pretty easy. You know, we didn't have any windows. What we did have was gyroscopes and all kinds of electronic navigation equipment, and we had charts, lots of detailed charts. And for the most part, the only time you ever navigated by sight or by instinct on a submarine was when you were coming in or going out of port. And everything there is pretty obvious. I mean, you're either going up the river or down the river. It's not like all kinds of different directions, different streets and things like that. You're just going up there until you see the pier and you pull in, or you're going out until you see open ocean and then you submerge. You know, but other than that, you're doing it all by electronics. So, you know, whether it makes sense or not, I just don't have a good sense of direction. Now, that means that I love GPS. You know, it knows where I am. I tell it where I want to go. And nowadays, it not only picks the best route, but it adjusts based on traffic, based on construction. It gives me options. Do you want to pay tolls or not? Do you want to take a little longer or not? And I don't have to think. I don't have to understand. I don't have to have knowledge. I just trust the thing. And so far, it hasn't let me down. If it had, I'd be out in Utah somewhere right now wondering how to get back. But, you know, that hasn't been the issue. And it just guides you step by step and turn by turn in real time to get you to your destination. You know, now, on rare occasions, really rare occasions, you know, if it's familiar territory, really close by, I might second guess. You know, I might say, I think, going down Plainfield will be a little better than taking 75th all the way down to 83. Of course, then when I do that, I remember, I was going south on 83, so it actually took me out of my way. But, you know, I'm glad to rest secure in my GPS. I'm happily dependent on it. Tonight, we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that appeals to us to be happily dependent on God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You know, I double-checked. It's such a familiar passage. I thought, surely I have preached on this passage at some point in the past. And I went through all my records, and, you know, not only have I never preached a message on this text here, I've never preached a message on this text, period, anywhere, at any point in my life. So I thought, well, this is great. You know, we like these familiar passages. And, you dig in and you find out that there's more there than maybe you thought. Okay, so let's follow along here as I read just these two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Most of you can probably quote these. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that's a simple, straightforward, but powerful truth about depending on God. You know, just like I depend on GPS. These two verses are really among the most familiar and beloved in all the Bible. Many of you probably memorized them back in your Sunday school days when you were a child or in Awana days. You may have on your wall a framed cross stitch or a print of these words on your wall just as a reminder. When we have our high school graduation, we ask each graduate to identify a favorite verse or a life verse or however they want to so describe it that gets referenced when their name is announced at graduation. And most years, at least one of our graduates chooses Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Not every year, but pretty often. And this text is striking in its simplicity. I mean, there's nothing confusing about it. It's simple enough that it can be easily understood by the youngest believer, and yet it's just a comfort and a profound encouragement to those of us who are older saints. And it's good for everyone in between as well. The words kind of cling to our souls because they speak to a great need that we all feel. You know, the need for guidance. The need to know which way we should go. The need to feel secure in our walk. And in a sense, it's kind of a short course in finding God's direction for your life. Now, where we have a problem isn't in understanding what God is saying. Our problem is that our flesh is bent on self-reliance and self-determination. In other words, you know, we like to function in keeping with our own reasoning and in keeping with our own choosing. In concept, we want to have God direct our paths, and yet we like being in control in our lives. You know, maybe better would be to say we like to feel like we're in control in our lives, because the reality is we really never are. God's always in control. But we tend to approach it that, you know, as long as God's direction kind of lines up, matches our reasoning and our desires, then everything's good. But sadly, that's not always how it goes. The last phrase in this text where the King James has, "He shall direct thy paths," could more literally be rendered, "He shall make straight your paths," or "make smooth your paths." So with that in mind, I entitled the message tonight, "Walking a Straight Path." So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we're grateful that you have plans for us. We're grateful that wherever we are in life, you know where we are. You know what we need. You know the direction that you desire for us. You know how to help us. And yet you don't force yourself upon us. You want us to want your help. You want us to be willingly, gladly dependent on you. And I pray, Father, as we talk about these really familiar, short verses tonight, that you would use this in each of our lives to remind us that we are indeed dependent on you. And might it just instill us a greater fervency to make our choices, to live our lives in a way that reflects our desire to be dependent on you, to follow you, to listen to your voice, to embrace your priorities, to walk the path that you desire for our lives, using us to draw closer to you, using us to make a difference in the lives of others. We believe, Father, that you have great plans for each of us, good plans. And so might we, Father, be willing to let go of our self-reliance and look to you, trust in you. Pray that you would guide and direct even now as I preach your word. Would you use your word to be a help, to be an encouragement, a challenge to these your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you look at these two verses, you know, they really fall out very, very straightforwardly, very simply into four parts. You know, each verse just kind of splits in the middle. And so there's just kind of four things here. Some would describe them as three commands and a promise. I think I'd rather describe it as three principles that provide assurance of God's direction. But in a lot of ways, same idea. So we're just going to talk about each of those four parts, the three principles, the three appeals that God makes to us, and then the resulting words of assurance that he gives us. So here's in large measure, I'm just giving you the words almost right out of the verse, just tweaking them a little bit. But the first principle here is trust wholeheartedly in God. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The Hebrew word there that's translated trust means to kind of lean with your full body, to lay upon, to rest all your weight upon. In our English way of thinking, the word trust, we'll often describe it as to rely on someone, to believe in someone, to have confidence in someone. But the Hebrew term is actually a little bit more extreme, a little stronger than that, more absolute. It has the idea of stretching yourself out, kind of like upon your bed, so to speak, and put your full weight upon it, not holding anything up, just fully putting your weight on it. To trust in the Lord is to rest your whole weight, your whole life on him. To depend on him completely. And this passage tells us that we must trust in Jehovah. Where it says, trust in the Lord. That Lord with the small caps in it tells us it's translating that word Yahweh. The word we sometimes refer to as Jehovah. And that is the covenant name for God. In other words, it's God's name where he is referring to the relationship that he has with his people. You know, let me expand on that a little bit, just with a kind of an example. We don't easily trust people that we don't know very well. Let's say that you get home tonight and there's a knock on the door, and you go to the door and there's somebody you have never laid eyes on them before in their life. And they stand there and they say, please, could I borrow $100? I promise, I'll come back tomorrow and pay you back. So what do you think? You going to do it? Some of you are bold enough to say no. Most of us probably wouldn't, you know, unless you're just an extremely compassionate, tender-hearted soul. But most of us would say, you know, I don't know you. I can't trust you because there's no relationship. Now, if Pastor Matt came to your house and knocked on the door and said, could I borrow $100, okay, you'd be a lot more inclined to do that, right? Because you know him and you trust him. And if he says, I'll pay you back, you say, okay, I think I can rely on that. I think I can trust in that. Why? Because there's a relationship there. You know, when we have a relationship with someone, it's easier to trust them. It's easier to be convinced that, you know, they have my welfare in mind, that they're going to do what they say. They've proven themselves trustworthy. So, folks, if we want to have confidence in God, you know, we need to really work at our relationship with him. Because your relationship instills confidence. We will have confidence in God as we get to know him better and better and better. You know, intellectually, we all understand that God can be trusted. You know, that God is who he says he is. And yet, there's just something about our willingness to just freely, right, be dependent, to just cast ourselves, put all our weight on him, to go on, especially when things don't make sense, especially when we don't like how this is going, especially when this makes us a little bit uncomfortable. But if you have been cultivating and fostering a relationship with God, you know, day after day, year after year, you've experienced his goodness again and again and again, then when he leads you in a particular direction that maybe makes you a little bit uncomfortable, you're going to be a lot more inclined to trust him and to rest in him. That's why every day we need to be spending time with the Lord through the Scriptures. And as we do, we'll get to know who he is. And we'll become increasingly convinced that he can absolutely be trusted. You know, here are some of the characteristics of our amazing God. Right? He's long-suffering. He's good. He's kind. He's loving. He's steady. He's faithful. He's ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our high tower. Nothing is too hard for him. He's all wise, and his ways are perfect. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, and he's sovereignly in control over the whole universe. He can and will do far more than we ask. He cares for us and seeks our best. Do you believe those things? Okay, I probably every head is going to nod up and down. But you know what? It's easy enough to say all those words, but do we really believe them in practice? You know, intellectual awareness, mental assent, that's not enough. We need to be convinced, convincing our souls. You know, God, Jehovah says that we need to trust him with our whole hearts. You know, and heart, your heart includes your emotions, your thoughts, your will. God wants our wholehearted confidence in him. And while on the one hand, it's always a straightforward choice, I mean, that we make, am I going to trust God or not? You know, I see what God's suggesting here. I kind of feel like I want to go. What am I going to do? Am I going to trust him or not? And then we make some wise choices. But to do so habitually and in full confidence, that comes about as we cultivate our relationship with him. As we become more and more convinced by the Word of God that God, yes, he can be trusted. Yes, he can do these amazing things. Yes, he's in control. Yes, he wants the best possible thing for me. Even if it feels uncomfortable, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, I know that God is doing something and I can trust him. I can find him faithful. And each time you choose to step out of your comfort zone and rest in God, you know what? That builds confidence for the next time around when that step is a little further out, when that thing's a little more unsettling. We cultivate a relationship with God, a relationship built on knowing him through his word, knowing him through prayer, a relation built on trusting him in little things and larger things along life's path, and finding him always to be faithful. One last thought here before we move on. You know, God doesn't want us going through the motions of asking for his direction if what we're really looking for is his affirmation of what we've already decided we're going to do. And sometimes people will come and they'll talk to me about, there's a decision facing them. And sometimes they come in there and they don't know. And, you know, and all I want to do is just point them to the Word of God and trust that God's going to lead them. Sometimes they come and it's clear that they made up their minds before this thing ever got started. And what they want me to do is tell them, yep, that's the right decision. What they want God to do is say, oh, I'll bless you. You know, this is what you want to do? Sure, go do it. And you know, it becomes really, really artificial to say, I'm looking for God's leading. You know, the example I often think about in this sense, and I'm sure I've shared this with you before at some point in the past, is Abraham. Now let's think about Abraham, okay? He desperately wanted an heir. And that was a good desire. And God told Abraham that he was going to give him a son. And Abraham believed that. But rather than just continuing to trust God, to trust God's timing, to trust God's way, Abraham tried his own way. Decided that maybe God needed a little help to make this thing work out the way that Abraham wanted it to go. And so he and Sarah, and how Sarah was complicit in this is mind-boggling to me. But in fact, she even suggested it. But he and Sarah decided to go the way of the culture. And they rationalized that hadn't yet been able to give Abraham a son, and she was certainly getting old, so they agreed to adopt the cultural practice where Abraham would have intimate relations with Sarah's handmaid, an Egyptian servant named Hagar. And Hagar conceived, and Ishmael was born, and God says, that's not the son I was talking about. I promised you a son born of your wife, Sarah. And Abraham is thinking, well, no, God, you promised me a son, and this is sort of a son of Sarah, and we've worked this out, and so God, you must have done this.
And then in Genesis 17, 18, Abraham says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God says, "I'm going to give you a son. His name's going to be Isaac. He's going to be born of Sarah." And Abraham says, "God, that ship has sailed. You know, that plan is just not going to come about. But we fixed it for you. Again, we've got Ishmael. Oh, God, you promised a son. Here's Ishmael. Would you bless him? Would you use him? Would you make him be that promised son that's going to live before you?" You know, folks, we look at that and we shake our head and we think, "Abraham, Sarah, what were you thinking?" But that is the kind of thing that we do. We make our plans. And we try to kind of tell ourselves that they're aligned with Scripture, right? I'm not pursuing something here that's blatantly wrong. Well, sometimes that's even the case. You know, people try to rationalize something that it just can't be rationalized. You know, and they've kind of decided, this is what I'm going to do, and so I'm going to look for some sort of justification in the Scripture. I'm going to seek counsel from people who will nod their head and say, "Yes, absolutely, you're doing a great thing." And they'll pray to God kind of artificially. And they're not really saying, "God, would you lead me? Would you direct me?" They're saying, "God, would you bless my plans? God, would you affirm what I've already decided? Would you put your imprimatur on?" And we need to be honest enough with ourselves to see that in our lives and step back from it and say, "God, I'm so sorry. You know, this wasn't your leading." And go back to square one and look to the Lord and let him guide and let him direct. It's a really instructive storyline there with Abraham. I mean, Abraham is a man of faith. He left Ur of the Chaldees. Let me tell you, that's no small thing. You know, left everything that he knew to go to a place he didn't know just because God told him to. This is, in so many ways, a godly man. He's got his issues just like we all do. But he's a man with a heart for God. Took some amazing steps following God. And his desire here was for the very thing that God had promised him. God said, "You're going to have a son." And okay, I'm going to have a son. We're going to figure this out. He wanted descendants. He wanted a son. But he did it his way and then asked God for blessing after the fact. All right, so here's the first principle from our text. We must wholeheartedly trust God's direction and God's provision and God's plans for our lives, even if it conflicts with our own personal desires or maybe doesn't come about as quickly as we would desire. Trust wholeheartedly in God. Principle number two, don't rely on yourself. Okay? Lean not unto thine own understanding. This is an interesting expression. Don't lean on your own understanding. When the Bible tells us here not to lean on our own understanding, it's not minimizing the need for us to be understanding, to pursue understanding and discernment. It's certainly not telling us that following God doesn't require thinking or that it's somehow irrational. We talked about that this morning. Somehow irrational to apply wisdom, to have understanding, to be discerning. The Bible doesn't put up any sort of wall of separation between our intellect, our reason, and our faith. In fact, the book of Proverbs, more than any other, speaks very highly of understanding. Let me just write and put these on slides, but let me just read some verses here to give you the gist. Proverbs 2:2 says, "Incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." The next verse, Proverbs 2:3 says, "Lift up your voice." In other words, cry out for understanding. Proverbs 2:11 teaches us that understanding and discernment will preserve and protect you. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy, blessed is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding." Proverbs 14:33 says that wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding. Proverbs 15:14 says, "The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge." Proverbs 16:16 says that you should choose understanding over silver or gold. Proverbs 23:23, last one I'll give you. "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction, and," you guessed it, "understanding." Pursue it. Go after it. Embrace it. Value it. It's necessary. It's desirable. So if we're supposed to get understanding, then why are we then told not to lean on it? Okay? Get understanding, but don't trust it, right? Get understanding, but don't lean on it. Well, what we're told not to lean on is our own understanding, which speaks, I would suggest, to the conclusions that we draw from our own limited perspectives. Now, this word understanding is kind of synonymous with the word discernment. Sometimes the Hebrew word gets translated that way. And that refers to the ability to distinguish between two or more things, you know, to see things and kind of stack them up and discern, this is really this, this is really this, this is really this. And leaning on our own understanding means deciding based on our own perceptions. A person's ability to discern or to distinguish rests heavily on his or her knowledge of the subject. And of course, our problem is that our knowledge, our perceptions are limited. We know what we can see, but God sees way past what we can see. He knows the future. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, our hearts, and the hearts of others who we might intersect lives with. He knows what we really need. He knows where our knowledge breaks down. And the truth is, our understanding simply cannot bear the weight of all of life. We have ideas, and we mature, and we see things more clearly, and we can progressively align our thinking more with God's. But you know what? Even the person walking so closely with God doesn't see everything God sees, doesn't know everything that God knows, doesn't have all that discernment of all those subtleties and the power to do something with it the way that God does. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. The one tree in the garden that the humans were forbidden to eat from was not, okay, it was not the tree of life. Okay, so when they started out, God never said, don't eat of the tree of life. Now, Genesis 2:17 says that the tree they weren't supposed to eat from was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, of course, the serpent deceives Eve, and she convinces her husband, and the two of them go down this line of thinking of somehow or other having the thought that God is keeping something back from them. God is depriving them of something. And they foolishly choose their own understanding over God's clearly stated understanding. And it's kind of, if I can see, I don't claim to know God's thinking, but it's, you know, kind of like when God gave them that prohibition. You know, really, it was to protect Adam and Eve and us from going our own way. You know, it's as if God says, if you eat of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one that I told you not to eat from, if you do, you will be saying to me, in essence, I'm smarter than you are, God. I have more authority over my life than you do. I'm wiser than you are. I think I can care for myself better than you're caring for me. You're really not a very good father, and so I'm going to reject your instruction and eat this fruit that you specifically, explicitly, very directly and clearly said, don't eat that. Anything else, have at it. Not that one. So God says, don't eat from that tree. Because if you do, you'll be rejecting me and all my good gifts and all my wisdom and all my care. He says, what you need to do is just keep on submitting to my will. Keep on affirming my wisdom. Keep on being thankful for my generosity. Keep on trusting me as a father. And keep on eating from all those other trees as a way of enjoying the life that I have created for you. See, in order to handle the knowledge of good and evil, someone has to have the ability to really completely comprehend all the different options and how everything all weaves together. You know, we call that omniscience. We don't have it. In order to handle the knowledge of good and evil, someone has to be positively righteous and have the wisdom to always choose the right course, absolute moral purity. Adam and Eve started with that and they frittered it away. But God always has that. And then third, the power to make reality conform to the right course. We call that omnipotence, and we don't have that. So when we start to think that we know better, when we even start to think that we're somewhere on par in our knowledge with God, we think we've got things figured out. We need to remember, you know what? I'm not omniscient. I'm not sovereign. I'm not omnipotent. Who am I to think that I can see how all these things are going to flesh out, how they all weave together? If God says no, then the answer is no. If God says yes, then the answer is yes. And I just need to trust Him and not lean to my own understanding. Only God has the knowledge and the ability to know what is the right direction. Leaning on our own finite understanding rather than exclusively on God's infinite understanding when making a decision, that's just not wise. It's acting as if we know better than God does. Let me wrap up this second principle this way, okay? To lean means to rest upon something for partial support. You know, leaning is what you do when you walk with a cane or hold on to a walker. I mean, you're still held up mostly by the ground, but, you know, you're kind of leaning, sharing some of that load elsewhere because you're unsteady. You lean on something when you're not strong enough to stand alone. Now, verse 5 of our text puts these two thoughts together, okay? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's where you're supposed to rest. That's what you're supposed to rely on. That's what you lean on wholly. And not even a little bit. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Okay, object lesson. I need a volunteer. Wow, the hands are just flying up all over the place. Matt! But he didn't. You beat him to it. I thought I saw a shrug there, so come on up, Matt. Help me out here. I promise this will be okay. And your kids will respect you for doing this. Okay. No. Okay, so right over here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand right there. Okay. Right now, Matt is resting on the floor, right? Okay. Now put your arm out to the left and lean on into the wall. Now what is mostly carrying Matt's weight right now? The floor, through his legs, right? He's just leaning a little bit on his arm. Now what if I were to come over here and go like this, smack, right? It wouldn't go well for Matt, okay? I wouldn't do that for him. Thank you for your volunteer spirit. But you know, we can be mostly trusting in the Lord, you know, in a lot of ways, and yet we're still kind of leaning on our own understanding. And what happens is our understanding breaks down, and it doesn't end well. Even though most of the weight, you know, most aspects of our lives maybe are where they ought to be, but I'm trusting myself a little bit. Just like we talk about salvation. If you trust yourself a little bit, you know, it's all lost. You know, as believers, and the dynamics are a little bit different, but we can mostly be trusting in God, but it's not going to go well if we're leaning on our own understanding. We're not supposed to lean on our understanding at all. We can trust wholly in the foundation of God's wisdom and direction. We must not trust our own limited human wisdom at all. Even leaning a little is precarious. We can't trust ourselves. Self-sufficiency and self-dependence are characteristics of our fallen nature. And some of us are pretty self-sufficient. And we're pretty self-dependent. And we negotiate life pretty well on our own terms. But then we shouldn't be kidding ourselves into thinking that we are walking in dependence on God. We're following certain parameters. We're doing certain things. We're going through the motions, but we're doing them in our own strength. And our text says, listen, trust wholeheartedly in God. And don't lean on your own understanding already. We have a proneness to rely on ourselves, on our own might, our own wisdom, our own resources. So we need to be careful. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart, okay, he that leans on his own way of thinking, is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. We need to rest fully on God's superior understanding. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So in making a decision as we choose our course, don't rely on your own understanding. We must rest exclusively on God's understanding, even if it doesn't seem logical to us. So that's principles one and two. Number three, listen carefully to everything God says. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. The Hebrew word translated acknowledge in this text simply means to know. Most of the time, that's how it's translated. And that's true in every different translation. And yet, this particular verse is pretty consistently translated acknowledge. And so we say, well, what does that mean? Well, what it's telling us is we need to know God. And we need to acknowledge, if we want to use that word, what He has revealed about Himself and what His desires are and His priorities are as revealed in His Word. So acknowledging God in all of our ways means carefully consulting God's Word for guidance. You know, we must seek to know God's mind by listening to what He says. He reveals His mind through the statements, through the commands, through the principles, through the examples, through all the various teachings that we find in our Bibles. And God also reveals His mind through the Holy Spirit as we fellowship with Him in prayer. We're exhorted in our text to seek to know God's mind in all our ways. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. You know, our ways describe our paths, our manner of life, our habits, our directions. All our ways include every aspect, every event in life. Well, let me remind us of this. We belong entirely to God. He created us in His image. He sent His Son to die for you and me, to purchase us, to redeem us by His blood. So we belong to Him doubly, we might say. We're His possession. And He has a plan for every part of our lives. Our decisions, our priorities, our friendships, our vocation, our ministry efforts, all those kinds of things and more. And we need to acknowledge, we need to recognize His ownership and oversight in all those ways. In a practical sense, acknowledging God is listening to God. Since God often reveals His direction through His Word, the more carefully we listen to what God says, what He has said in His Word, the more clearly we will see the direction He desires for our lives. And unless we come to God's Word with a sincere desire to follow it and to relinquish whatever we may have planned, the moment we receive any inconsistency between our plan and His will, you know, if we're kind of going our own way, that's not acknowledging Him. And folks, I wonder, are you convinced of this? Are you convinced that God will never direct you in any way, even in the smallest of things, contrary to His Word? Believe that? That God will never, no how, no way, not even in just a little sidebar thing, God will never direct you contrary to His Word. And, you know, I press you on that, not because I think anybody would say, oh, I think God will lead us direct contrary to His Word, but because time and again, people make up their minds, and they want to go a direction, and they're confronted with what God says. And suddenly that great rationalizer, which is the flesh, comes along and tries to minimize that and say, well, that's just kind of peripheral. That's just a little thing. That's really not the heart of the matter. Surely God can understand that, and God will kind of make allowance for that. You know, you're on a bad path when you start thinking like that. We need to be utterly convinced that, you know, if I encounter something in God's Word, and I'm considering something that is in any way contrary to what God has said, then this is not God leading me. I can say the Spirit is leading me. No, the Spirit will not lead you contrary to the Word of God. God will never direct you in any way that is inconsistent with His Word. So if we study and we, you know, it's a lifelong study, and I would suggest it's an eternal study to get to know the Word of God better and better and better and better. But the better that we know God's Word, the more protected we are against making wrong choices and going down a path that God does not desire for our lives. You need to be convinced, folks, that God will never lead you contrary to His Word. There are no yabbits, right? I think I've told you before, this lady, you know,
talked to her, and she said, yeah, but, right? You know, yeah, that's all true, but. And we love to have our but and our exceptions. And, you know, this is just a little thing. And what we need to say is, God, you have said that. It's true. And would you give me the grace to adjust? Would you give me the humility to change? Would you give me the willingness to go back on something that I really wanted to do, that I really thought maybe is what I should do, and I see now that your word says no, and there's no buts about it. I just need to follow you. So let me bring our consideration of this third principle to a close. You know, dear person, listen carefully for God's direction as you read the Bible. Strive to get to know God intimately as you study and meditate on His Word. That's principle number three. And then finally, go forward in confidence by faith. He shall direct thy paths. God has promised to direct us. The word for paths is a synonym for the word ways earlier in the verse. They're both referring to the road, if you will, that you travel in life, including every event in life, as we said. Your path would include your work, your friendship, your marriage, your education, your hobbies, your pleasures, your entertainment. It includes everything about your life. And here's the conclusion we can draw. Here's what we can be confident about. If, as best I know, I'm trusting wholeheartedly in God, you know, if my desires, you know, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and sometimes we can be self-deceived, but as best I know, you know, my desire is to allow God to direct my life. My desire, best I know, is to do what God wants me to do. If that's the case, you're not trying to manipulate God. You're not asking for His blessing on something you want and that you already decided on, but you're willing to just trust in Him. And if I'm mindful of my own fallible thoughts and ideas, and I recognize my propensity to want to do my own thing and go my own way and determine my own things, and if I'm mindful of that, and my desire, again, is to submit every thought to the Word of God, and if, as best I know, I've searched out God's Word, and the direction I'm looking at seems to be consistent to the best of my knowledge, then I don't have to hold back. I don't have to hesitate. I don't have to be afraid, even if the pathway looks kind of off. I just step forward in faith, confident that God will direct me. I'm trusting Him with all my heart, leaning not to my own understanding. I'm acknowledging Him in all my ways. And you know what? I can go forward in faith. Because God has said, I will direct your paths. Sometimes people, you know, it's easy to second guess. And I usually tell people, if you feel convinced that this is the path, then start down the path and don't start looking back. Don't start, you know, second guessing it. Don't start rethinking it. If that's the path you're on, and they'll say, but what if it's wrong? And, you know, and I would suggest, first of all, if indeed your heart is to do God's will, it's not going to be wrong. God may adjust it. But, you know, God is very able to do that. God's very able to close certain doors. God's very able to bring you along and show you something and direct you in a different way. God doesn't trifle with us. You know, if your heart is to walk the path God has put before you, God's not going to say, I'm going to mess with Timo today. I'm going to start him down this path, but I don't really want him to go down that path. And I'm going to let him stumble and fall and get all confused, and then I'll kind of kick him back over this way, and eventually I'll get it. That's not God. It's utterly inconsistent with the character of God. He doesn't trifle with us. He's not capricious. He says, I'll direct your path. I'll put before you the way. And not only that, I'll go with you on that way. I'll be there for you. And if as things unfold, there's going to be a need for a little turn, a little adjustment, I'll be there to show you that too. I'll be there to help you make those adjustments. And you don't have to be there telling yourself, oh, I blew this. No, I'm just going to take you step by step. And I'll give you enough path to take the next step or two. Then I'll give you a little more path to take the next step or two. And it might shift a little bit over here, but I'm going to make the path plain before you.
I mentioned at the outside that the word, direct our paths means to make them straight or smooth. That's just kind of the Old Testament language. But the idea is the path is there to be walked on. You know, we don't like potholes. Suspension system on your car really doesn't like potholes. You know, we don't like windy roads, especially in bad weather, and you can't see very well, and things are slippery. And the idea there is God's going to put you on a good path, the right path, a straight path, a smooth path. Now, that doesn't mean there may not be obstacles. That doesn't mean there may not be some struggles and some challenges and some pressures. But you're taking it by faith that, you know what, I'm on the path that I believe God wants me on. And it's a straight path. And it's a good path. And as I encounter obstacles, you know what, God's going to strengthen me and help me through them. And as there is uncertainty, God's going to lead me. He may not show me as far down the road as I would like to see, but he's going to show me enough so I don't hit the deer that's going to jump out in front of me, right? He's going to give me what I need, moment by moment, as I need it. And it's going to be a clear path. When God directs our paths, it will be, spiritually speaking, straight and smooth. There may be hard times, there may be ups and downs, but God is there with us. God has a plan, a set of instructions, some principles for you to follow. Trust wholeheartedly in him. Don't rely on yourself. Listen carefully to everything he says, and then go forward in confidence by faith. And underneath all that is the foundational need that we all have to just keep getting to know God better so his ways become clearer and clearer, more straightforward before us. You know, this passage is simple to get the point of what it's saying. But living it isn't quick and easy. Life can be straight and smooth at the same time, intense and demanding. But God, folks, he's there with you. And he doesn't command something that he will not provide for. He doesn't send you along a path and then turn you loose to go it on your own. He's going to provide what you need. He's going to care for you along the way. He's going to refine your direction. He's going to be at work in your life. But it starts with us resting wholeheartedly in him. Let's finish by reading this text together. We'll read it slowly, and we'll pause, you know, briefly between each of the four parts. And let me encourage you as we read it to think about what it's saying, you know, with a fully engaged mind. Don't just glibly say the words. You know, and my goal would be is, when you come upon this passage, as you're reading through the Scripture, as the Lord brings it to mind, that you're thinking about what it says, about what it means, and it breaks out so easily into these four parts. So let me just kind of help us cement that in our thinking tonight. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So there you have it, folks. The principles you need to walk a straight path with God. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the challenges and for the encouragements. And I pray for each of us, you know, that we would be people who desire to get closer and closer to you, such that we would hear your voice, such that we would see your vision for our lives, that we would sense the path you are putting before us. And Father, I'm thankful that as we go down that path, we do so in your strength, by your grace, with your Spirit inside of us, seeking to live the life that you desire for us. Ask your blessing as we just think about these things for a couple minutes here during this time of invitation. Might we just take stock of where we're at and what perhaps might need to change. We ask your blessing during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.